So this is a series of parables, and what we're going to do in the next few minutes is really, it's going to invite you to look more carefully, look harder at parables when you do read them in the scriptures, which you should be doing fairly often, even when you feel like you know them pretty well. Oh, there's that one about the field. You know, oh, there's the one about the mustard seed. Oh, there's the one about the da-da-da. Instead, recognize that God often will charge his word, not just in the parables, but other places, with things that are living. It's a two-edged sword. Things that occur to you through the Spirit that you might not have thought before. So before you just kind of skip over anything, give a little more intention. I encourage you to do that. Will you pray with me? Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So which of these parables stand out to you? Any of them that we just read from that message from Matthew, which ones stand out for you? Any of them? The mustard seed. The mustard seed? Oh, Claire has a mustard seed taped in her Bible. Nice. Okay. Anyone else stand out for them? Yeah. So what is Jesus doing here? What's he doing with these parables, talking about these different themes? A tiny seed, yeast and flour. That's what leaven, in case anybody missed that, doesn't know that. Yeast and flour. We don't call it leaven much anymore. The buried treasure in the field, or the hidden treasure in the field. The exquisite pearl. The wide net. These parables are full of surprises. They were full of surprises for his hearers then. And though we think from our chronological snobbery standpoint of looking back and all that they have no surprises for us perhaps, but I guarantee you, that they do. Some plot twists that still really ring true and resonate today. There are some things that, even though you've heard them many times, there's still some, you didn't see that coming, did you? In there. So, these parables are heard differently today because we have, in a sense, different ears than Jesus' original hearers. Their setting, you know, it's a little more original to their particular setting. Jesus tends to use agricultural things a lot, which maybe 100 years ago in this area would have been a lot more resonant with people. But they're still very, very pertinent, even though you may have heard them many times. And as in Jesus' day, they still have punch and power for those with ears to hear, right? Yeah. So, Klein Snodgrass, a writer, put it this way: direct communication is important for conveying information, but learning is more than information intake. Graduates, take notice of that. Especially if the learner is someone who already thinks they understand. People entrenched in their current understanding set their defenses against direct communication and end up conforming the message into channels of their current understanding of reality. Do we see that happening anywhere in society? But indirect communication, as in parables, indirect communication finds a way through a back window to confront a person's view of reality. A parable's ultimate aim is to draw in the listener, to awaken insight, to stimulate the conscience, to move to action. Jesus' parables, as prophetic instruments used to get God's people to stop, reconsider their way of viewing reality, and to change their behavior. True today, true 1,000 years ago, true 2,000 years ago. As far as the purpose of Jesus' parables, Jesus often used parables as a like we said, an indirect way, but he would be critiquing and dismantling his hearers' views, their views of the world, in order to show them the surprising true nature of God's mission. Okay? You with me? Follow? In other words, parables are subversive. They're meant to mess with you. They're meant to help you see things slant from a different angle. When pondered again and again, these stories change the way that we see the world, sometimes in a moment, sometimes over time. Robert Farrar Capon, I love his books, especially The Supper of the Lamb. Oh, my goodness. He says this, "For Jesus, the parables were not used to explain things to people's satisfaction, right? But to call into question all of their previous explanations and understandings. Far from being illustrations that illuminate what people haven't yet figured out, the parables are designed to pop every circuit breaker in the mind. Mention Messiah, and the disciples pictured an armed king on horseback. Mention forgiveness, and they start setting up rules for when it should run out. From Jesus' point of view, the sooner their misguided minds had the props kicked out from under them, the better. After all their yammer about how God should or shouldn't run his own operation, getting them to just stand there with their eyes popped open and their mouths shut would be a giant step forward." Amen. In today's gospel reading, Jesus uses the parables to show the surprising nature of the arrival of God's kingdom. God's kingdom was coming, but not in the way the listeners expected. How do these parables surprise us today? How do they change our way of thinking? I mean, we have the blessing of many of us being steeped in the scriptures. We know the story. We know what we think we know about how things are going to unfold and all that. What do they have to offer us today, other than, oh, that's a nice saying. Oh, that's, you know. Are they still subversive? Can they still turn you on your head of what you think and how you think things are going to be or how they are? So the tiny mustard seed, the woman baking bread, the hidden treasure, the exquisite pearl. We're going to leave the net off for today because that's kind of a whole nother thing. So the mustard seed. How many of you have just ever listened to that parable and you've thought, I don't know about it becoming this big old thing, you know? I've seen my mustard greens that I like to mix with collards sometimes, and you know. But did you know that over there, a mustard seed will grow into something more like this? Tim, would you? There he is. Mustard. We don't think of mustard that way. So for us, it's a bit of a surprise. Now, it wasn't so much for the people that were hearing him originally, but for us, it's a pretty big surprise. And so for them, he's just reminding and pointing out that interesting nature between the tiniest of all seeds. I mean, they're really small. If you've seen them before, Claire has them. Come see her after the service. And then it becomes this big thing that even birds, when they get stalky enough, can put their nests in it. So there's a surprise in it for us that, wow, Jesus really meant that. It wasn't just a, you know, some kind of far-fetched allegory. He really meant that the kingdom of God starts really small, but it will, over time, grow and grow and grow and grow, as we've seen throughout human history. Then there's the yeast, the leaven in the bread, the woman baking bread. All right, this would have highly gotten the attention of his hearers at the time. Do you know why? Prior to this parable, yeast or leaven was almost always referring to negative. It was a negative that, oh, don't let the yeast of the Pharisees, you know, get into your way of living. Yeast was also seen as kind of base or common because they saw the unleavened bread, you know, in the remembrance of their days when they didn't have time to let their bread rise, is kind of a high point. That's why often churches will use unleavened bread in communion. And it certainly in the reenactment of Maundy Thursday or, good heavens, Passover. Thank you. So yeast is used as a positive. And then there's this woman doing domestic things. Now, for his hearers, this would really tend to surprise them that Jesus is using a woman doing domestic things as a comparison to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like leaven that was spread throughout three measures of wheat. Now, here's a little more for us today. His hearers would have gotten this and kind of been surprised by the amount of flour. But do you know the amount of flour that this is? This is basically 1.2 bushels of flour, okay? That's a ridiculously large amount of flour. You would need a 100-quart Hobart mixer with a dough hook the size of your leg to mix all of this up, to knead it. Translated into kitchen measures, it's 144 cups of flour. Presuming that we use a common recipe for basic white bread that uses 5.5 cups of flour per loaf, 144 cups is enough to make 26 batches of 2 loaves each, giving us a total of 52 loaves, each weighing about 1.5 pounds, and that's about 832 slices of bread. Enough for 416 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, taking about 33 jars of jelly and 64 of peanut butter, depending on the ratio you prefer. Now, how do we hear this parable when we think about that? We're not surprised that, oh, he would use a woman. Oh, yes, we know Jesus liked to use common things. But what is there in that it's a massive amount that it gets kneaded through? What is in that for us? How do we hear this parable today? See, the kingdom of heaven is like a woman who wants to do more than feed her family. She wants to feed a whole village. This is like a woman who has her eyes set on feeding the world. Another good thing for our graduates to take note of. Yeah. The hidden treasure. We hear that and go, oh yeah, yeah, that's that. Of course, the kingdom of God's really valuable. Who put the treasure there? If it was hidden in a field, who put the treasure there? Have you ever chewed on that a while? Maybe, maybe not. But that's a good question. Don't think that there isn't significance to it. Or the exquisite pearl. I mean, we think about the pearl of great price, and we're like, oh, of course, you want the very best one you can get, so you'd sell everything else. But have you thought about that it's like the inverse of the mustard seed? See what I'm saying? No? Yes? You can nod. That's helpful to me. Or even if you shake, no, I don't get it. It's like the inverse of the mustard seed, where instead of from the tiniest, it expands to the kingdom of God. But you would take all that you have, like the rich young ruler, and trade that in order to have this one exquisite pearl. So going from the tiny to the large, and the large and the abundance of this world to the tiny, which is more valuable than all the world. So it's a surprise. Only within and through Jesus is the kingdom of God present to us at this time. I'll repeat that. Only within and through Jesus is the kingdom of God present to us at this time. The now and the not yet, which Jeff mentioned last week or the week before. I don't know which one it was. But it was Jeff. The now and the not yet. Jesus says, behold, I am with you. But Jesus also says, I'm going to return to you. So it's this now and not yet, this surprising sense of the kingdom of God present to us in Jesus. This is why Jesus, yet another reason, I should say, why Jesus is so crucial to the reality for our present lives and the world to come. So I'm going to invite you to think this way about the parables, just to, you know, to try and get ourselves to understand the surprising nature of them. What if in the tiny mustard seed, the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed, Jesus is the mustard seed? You ever thought about that? What if Jesus is, what are the implications of that? Do we see how it plays out that Jesus, the tiniest mustard seed, this insignificant person born on the outskirts of a poor village and from an even poorer village in Nazareth, becomes the most remarkable and impacting human being in all the world's history and in all reality's history as well? The yeast, the woman baking the bread, Jesus is introducing the kingdom into the world, becoming a banquet, that it's something that it starts small, like whatever the amount of yeast that's needed to work its way through a bushel and 1.2 bushels of wheat, and yet turn that into something that can dramatically feed people. Jesus is like that woman as he proclaims the kingdom of God. He's like the one who is the leaven, the yeast, that spreads throughout the world, not only redeems it, but also provides eternal life, eternal food for those who have ears to hear and hearts to receive. Jesus said, "It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In the hidden treasure and the exquisite pearl, what if Jesus is the man who finds the treasure in the field? What if Jesus is the man who finds the treasure in the field? And what if you and I are the treasure? So he goes and sells all that he has. In Philippians 2, he empties himself of all his glory. It's kind of like selling everything you have in order to gain that treasure. The merchant and the exquisite pearl, kind of the same thing. What if Jesus is the merchant? What if we are the pearl? Because he's able to see in each of us what we cannot see. And he wants to redeem it. He wants that so much. So there's a lot that's still present for us if we pay attention in the parables. And that's mostly what I want to encourage you and perhaps even inspire you a little bit, that if your Bible's getting a wee bit dusty, let's correct that. Let's look the other way. There is so much available to us, even in these little short statements and everything else. There's more than meets the eye, virtually every time, significantly more than meets the eye. And so the next time you're thumbing through and you go, "Oh my goodness, this is killing me." Yeah, the scripture. You're missing something significant. You're not having eyes to see or ears to hear. And I know it's hard, but that's what part of our life is once we come to know Jesus, is to see the treasure that is in his word for us. Let's pray.